You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay. There are no other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Genesis today, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the heaven and the evening and the morning were the second day. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, I got a call Friday from Derek asking me if I could teach today. I said, "Hey, that's great. I certainly can do that." And what we covered at Thursday Bible study breakfast was the topic of heaven. I asked him, "Hey, would you mind if I use that topic?" Because I had previously thought, we had a discussion about heaven, and, you know, it's kind of interesting. But let's kind of start with prayer, and we'll get going. Father God, we pause now to say thank you for the opportunity to come here to study your word. Thank you for the discipline of right division, that we might get to know you better through the process of ditch digging and just getting in scripture and finding these things out. We thank you for the topic today of heaven, and we pray that I handle it accurately and reflect the scripture appropriately, where basically we learn what heaven is like. And we thank you for the fact there is a heaven, and that we're seated in heavenlies far above all principalities and powers with you right now. So we thank you for that. We thank you now for the lesson to follow. Please let the blessing to your Son, Christ Jesus, for us in his name we pray, and we ask, amen. You know, the question, what is heaven like? You know, it's a valid question. I mean, Christians, you know, what is heaven like? I mean, I've lost my mother and father. They're in heaven now. What are they doing there? Are they playing canasta? Are they playing backgammon? Well, I don't see any scripture on that. Are they bowling? Do they watch movies? You know, what do they do in heaven? What's it like? There's been a popular book lately called Heaven is for Real. Have you seen this book? Heard about it? It's a book written by Todd Burpo, who is a pastor in a Nebraska church. And his son had a ruptured appendix. And they didn't know it. You know, they were trying to figure it out and didn't know it. It ruptured. And he went through a harrowing experience and came through it. Well, this pastor was challenged to keep his perspective. But, you know, as they got through it and the kid spoke about, "Dad, I saw you and Mom praying." And while he was telling a story, the things that he probably should not know because he was ill. And he started saying things like, "Okay, Jesus is a really good guy. I sat in his lap." And through it all, I mean, I'm not going to summarize the book, but he was motivated to write a book about the experience with his son. And the book is called Heaven is for Real. This was the number one seller on New York Times bestseller list. And, you know, it's written by a pastor, and he's tried to tie some scripture into it. And it's fairly inexpensive, but it's a way for the pastor to testify that heaven is for real. Well, as Christians, we believe in heaven, right? Now, what's amazing today is most people believe in heaven, but when it comes to hell, they're not too sure, you know. I don't think hell's an ethereal place. Well, the same scripture that says there's heaven, it also tells us there's a hell. But the question today is, what is heaven like? Well, you know, is it carpeted? You know, I once worked with a friend who was bragging about his family members had an agreement that they would meet on the west side of the wall at a certain gate. I was like, what? Well, his reference was to New Jerusalem, the heavenly city that's coming down here on earth. And it had 12 gates of the 12 tribes of Israel. I wanted to ask him, which tribe are you? So, you know, the common thoughts about heaven. You know, if you go to the internet and you ask the question, what's heaven like? You find certain articles. And what was funny is when I started Saturday studying this topic, I thought, well, this is kind of neat. I can get into it. And as I started chewing, it became bigger and bigger. The steak all of a sudden was so large. And I'm a steakitarian. I like eating meat. I like getting in Scripture. But when I started looking at, you know, what's heaven like, it encompassed so many things. I'm going to try to compact those in and get them out today. But, you know, I had an article, What is Heaven Like? And, you know, this article was written by a guy who kind of took a scientific perspective. He said, people often ask, what will heaven be like? Although Bible discusses heaven, it's not possible to understand the full nature of heaven from a human perspective. Since heaven is where God lives, it must contain more physical and temporal dimensions than those found in the physical universe God created. We cannot imagine nor can we experience in our current bodies that what these extra dimensions might be like. And he goes on and he gives his thorough discussion of what's heaven like, and he basically covers, let's see here, it was like 16 pages. Well, I didn't include that in your handout. Well, then I found another guy. He said, okay, what is heaven like? He says, here are 35 frequently asked questions about eternity. And he goes in and he gives answers to these questions. He puts 35 questions. How do we know anything about heaven anyway? Well, his response to the 35 questions are without Scripture. And that kind of concerned me because, you know, if we're answering from a Christian perspective, the only source we have describing heaven is Scripture. So here he's going on, oh, why won't we be able to board in heaven? He asks the questions, you know, will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? How can I be happy in heaven if somebody I love deeply on earth doesn't make it to heaven? And he goes on and gives you these kind of perspectives. So that was like a 17-page handout, which I did not include in yours. So, the question, what is heaven like? And I created my own handout, which is only 6 pages. So most Christians believe in heaven and they expect to go there when they die. Have you ever wondered what heaven's like? You know, when you ask somebody that question, what's heaven like? If you do that, you'll get different answers. It's common thought that there's no more sickness there, that you'll be united with lost loved ones or reside in a city of streets of gold. But is that what the Scripture says? So, I went to the age-old tool of a Christian, the concordance. And I put in some words. I asked, okay, how many times does the word heaven appear in Scripture? And I came back with 582 matches. Okay, let's do plural. How many times is heaven? It's 133 matches. How about heavenly? Well, that's only 23 there. Firmament, there were 17. Paradise, there's 3. Now, I started combining words. You can do that in the PC-based concordance. You can say, I want this word plus this word. How many times that occur? Well, if I said heaven plus heavens, there were 22 matches. If I said heavenly plus places, there were 8 matches. Okay, we know the throne of God is in heaven, so if I said throne plus God, there were 71 matches there. And if I put city plus heaven, there were 21 matches. And if I put it far plus above plus all, there were 7 matches. And what's neat about that, we're going to get into that later. Those 7 matches were in Ephesians 1:21 and 4:10. Now, creation is divided in 2 parts, heaven and earth. Let's go to the scripture reading for today. we see in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Wow. So the first verse in the Bible introduces heaven. So obviously it's pretty important. And all of a sudden in verse 2, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, when you study this passage of Scripture, we've learned that something happened. What happened, in your handout you see on page 1, the picture of the globe. It's kind of a blue picture because water is an important part of this. Well, after verse 1, something happened. What happened was in Isaiah 45:18 says, the Lord created the heavens, God himself formed it in earth, and he made it. He established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I'm the Lord, there is none else. So he formed the earth to be inhabited. In verse 1 of Genesis, he created the heavens and the earth to be inhabited. So what happened in verse 2? Well, the fall of Lucifer happened. We learn in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, that Lucifer fell. He said, you know, I will be like God. I will ascend above him. And that's when judgment was passed on the earth and was covered with water. So the recreation begins in verse 2. So, and the earth was, which is the Greek word, became without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light. And that was good. And God divided the night from the darkness. And God called the light day, and called the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So, here we have in Genesis 1:8, God's calling the firmament heaven. So, you wonder why I looked at the word firmament in the concordance. Well, in Genesis 1:8, he says the firmament is heaven. Well, I found a diagram on the internet that allowed me to describe what we just read. Here we have water, and then we have firmament created, and then water below. So, this firmament idea, as far as heaven, is prevalent. If you look at all the Old Testament scriptures, except for a few that I've listed here, most references are, when in regards to heaven, talking about the firmament. So we know the firmament is dividing the waters and involving the sky. Okay, so that gives us some idea when you ask the question, what is heaven like? Well, if heaven's a firmament, it's water. Okay, well, there's got to be something more to that. So if we look at the references in heaven that look beyond the present firmament, and Isaiah talks about that, he said, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So the firmament in God's creation is spread out like a tent for us to live in. Now, here Moses draws the attention to that firmament, which is called heaven. And then the heaven of heavens. The heavens is the highest degree that were created long before the 6 days in Genesis 1. 3 through 2, verse 1. Now, no further reference is made to the heavens themselves until the days of David and Solomon. So you go in Scripture, you go up now to Psalms, and we see some verses here. Psalms chapter 8, verse 1 says, O Lord, O our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. In chapter 57, verse 5, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. 57:11 says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth. And 108, verse 5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory above all the earth. Psalms 113:4 says, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Psalms 115:16 says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." Psalms 148:4 says, "Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." What's interesting about that verse there is we saw the firmament was dividing the waters. And that verse says, "Ye waters that be above the heavens." So I don't know. Is there any water in heaven? You know, if you look at science fiction, there's a current show called Falling Skies. And the theme of the aliens who are trying to take over the Earth, they're here to come attack our water. So, you know, it's common that, you know, water is unique to this planet. Because when you go out into space and you have all these telescopes looking for signs of life, they're always looking for water. And, you know, invariably the scientists, you know, conjecture, "Oh, I think I see some ice that's hidden under the dust," or something like that. Well, water is key to what we need for survival. So, page 3. Now, when you think of the term firmament, 500 years after Moses, Solomon recognized that neither the present heavens nor the heaven of heavens could contain God. It says in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, "But God will indeed dwell on the earth. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less is this house I have built?" When Solomon built the temple. Alas, the Old Testament reference of heaven of heavens is in contrast with the firmament. Is found in Levite's prayer in Nehemiah 9:6, where that prayer said, "Thou, even thou art Lord alone, that hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, and the earth, and all the things that therein, the seas, and all that therein, and thou hast preserved them, and the host of heaven worship thee." Now, in the study of the Pleroma, Derek did a great study on Pleroma, so if you listen to this, go search the internet on the right division for Pleroma. There's a great study there. There's a diagram that's showing Pleroma, the fullness of Christ. Well, in this diagram, it did a great job of relaying the fact that God in this firmament spread a tent out that we might be able to dwell on this earth. And on here, you see the Adamic earth and heaven is likened to a tabernacle. Christ, who is above all and with the fullness, have heaven stretched as a curtain, spread out as a tent to dwell in. The firmament is a tent and the foundations are as sockets. Well, the mystery is above all and through all. So this illustration shows that Pleroma effect reflects the firmament definition of heaven described in Isaiah 40:22. So, you know, when I take on this topic, and I've got all these references in all these places, my thought was, well, I certainly could give you all these references and let you go to the scriptures and read them over and over and over, and you start getting an idea of what heaven is like. But it hit me. But that is like chewing through the tough parts of the steak. And it's best to get to the fillet, which is the more tender part of the steak. So, when you look at heaven, you went to the fact, okay, who does heaven belong to, or who goes into heaven? And it started hitting me that we know in the mystery our calling involves heavenly places. So, we might look specifically, instead of just heaven generic, let's go into heavenly places and see what that has to say. So, the hope of the mystery alone pierces the intervening firmament and places the believer far above all, even where Christ sits at the right hand of God. We should now look at the term heavenly places. This subdivision of the great term heaven is justified by reason of its dispensational importance. The words play even a great part in setting forth the distinctive character of the mystery. So, as we know, we're complete in Christ and the fullness of Christ. What he did when he was raised, ascended through the firmament, through the heavens and is sitting far above all the heavens. And we're told we're sitting there with him. Well, that's good. I'm excited. We're there with him. Okay, what do you want me to do? Well, you know, this is where the study came in, de jure and de facto. We're there, but by now we're still here physically in our body. So we're called into good works here to help all people see the fellowship of mystery, that they might recognize that they're complete in him and they're sitting in heavenlies far above all principalities and power. So if we look at the word epiranos, the word is epi upon, and oranos is heavenly, which is the abject form of our oranos, heaven. Upon examining Ephesians, we discover the word epiranos is in the form which occurs nowhere else, and that this form occurs in five passages in the Epistle of Ephesians, top of page 4. So, turn in your scripture to Ephesians chapter 1. So, in Ephesians 1:3, we see, "Blessed be the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So this first place it's spoken of is in Ephesians 1:3, where it talks specifically about our spiritual blessings. Let's go to verse 20. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." So, wow. This heavenly places is far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name also that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Well, wow. So, this is pretty special. And you see a lot of activity going on there, because we see this place is far above all principality and power, might and dominion. And not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Okay, golly, which is to come? Well, there's stuff coming that we're going to be a part of. That's pretty exciting. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So, all this activity that's going on, we're reading, we're sitting there with him. What? Wait, I'm still here, down here, fighting this battle, fighting my weight problem. And it hit me. I said, okay, I now kind of get, you know, when Paul was in prison, he was being persecuted. He said, hey, you know, if I depart now, I win. You know, it's better for me. But it's better for you if I stay around and do what I'm called to do. The good works he was called to do. Clearly, though, when Paul revealed this mystery in this heavenly places, and you know, this is amazing. So, chapter 3, verse 10 of Ephesians. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known the church, the manifold wisdom of God." Okay. So, for what intent is this heavenly places? Why is he sitting up there, and why are we sitting there with him? Well, here it says, "To the intent that now," right now, during this time frame, "this principalities and powers are getting education. And we're part of that education." Okay. So, you know, the Lord, you know, he's up there creating a PowerPoint, and he's putting on a big screen, and he's showing this to his principalities and powers. And, you know, slide one is, this is my intent, my internal purpose. And he's going through the slides, and we're there in those slides, demonstrating the manifold wisdom of God. Wow. That's pretty powerful. So, last place is Ephesians 6, chapter 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, these principalities and powers apparently are all good. We know in Scripture that a third of the angelic force took Satan's side. When Lucifer fell and became Satan, he grabbed a third of the angels went with him. We learn that from Revelation. Now, are angels principalities and powers? I don't think so. I think they're another group of beings. So the form in which these five references to heavenly places occurs is really unique. It's found in no other part of the New Testament. Now, that reminded me, as I was sitting there studying this, when Mike Penny came through, and he, in 2009, did the seminar Numbers in Scripture. He did a tremendous presentation of the three divisions of the New Testament. And he looked at statistics. He looked at how many times the words appeared. And when it came to the post-Acts period, the prison epistles of Paul, all of the Jewish references, all of the references to founders, fathers, disappeared. So statistically, he was able to show that something was changed, something's different. And that's what I thought of when I thought of that, the fact that, you know, this is the only five places that it occurs. So, the Apostle Paul not only has given these five verses, which indicate and exalt a peculiar position of Christ and His church, he's also assisted further by giving an explicit statement on Ephesians 4:10 concerning the ascension. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So the word translated far above is huperno. This position is so far above all the heavens that by ascending to this sphere, Christ is said to have filled all things. The Greek word huper becomes the Latin word super. Consequently, Ephesians 4:10 tells us that we are at liberty to speak of the super heavens. So, we're in the super heavens, seated with Him, to the intent that we show the wisdom of God to these principalities and powers. Someone asked the question, what's heaven like? I'm like, oh man, it's glorious. Not only am I in my super heavens, I'm being used as a PowerPoint to the principalities and powers to show the manifold wisdom of God. I don't understand that because, you know, I, as a human being, am in this body of flesh, and I don't know how I can be a demonstration of God. But He says that when I've been accepted in His body, He's done it all. So it's not me that's done it. It's He's done it for me. And I'm part of the body of Christ that gets to be a representative and showcase to the principalities and powers in the super heavens. Now, you know, we ask the question, what's heaven like? Well, is it carpeted? Are there streets of gold? Who cares? My question would be, is there air conditioning? Because it's hot out here, man. I sure want air conditioning. So, when you think of this super heavens, it brought up, okay, what we're really talking about is this three spheres of blessing. There are three spheres of blessing in Scripture identified. And we see the three spheres talk about in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. It said, but God indeed will dwell in the earth. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. The foundation of these three spheres of blessing in this diagram is certainly on the blood of Christ, redemption. We learn in 1 Corinthians 3:11 and Acts 4:12, it says, for other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid which is Christ Jesus. And Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So our next step to be identify the actual spheres of blessings that are spoken in Scripture. We will not take them time to enumerate the kind of blessings there are, but with the domain in which these blessings naturally find their setting. Basically, this way we may be able to question, what's heaven like? So in the diagram on the previous page, we saw the three spheres of blessing built upon the foundation of the Bill of Christ, him being the chief cornerstone. Well, we saw that the sphere of these blessings found in Ephesians 1:3 is defined as in heavenly places. Again, we're not yet concerned to whether these heavenly places are no other firmament than which birds fly, where they dominate the starry heavens, or they refer to a position far above all. All we are immediately concerned with is that it is a distinct sphere is indicated by the words heavenly places. So those words, heavenly places, clearly identifies that as a distinct sphere, and that's the capstone of the diagram you saw before. The second sphere of blessing was found in Matthew 5:5. It's currently defined as the earth. Now, you know, the scripture says the meek shall inherit the earth. Well, we know the earth was part of what was promised to Abraham and his seed. You know, back when in Genesis chapter 12 through chapter 17, 18, when Abram was called, and Abraham became the nation of the Jews, and they had certain blessings, and the earth was part of those blessings. So if we go to the third sphere, which is on page 6 of your handout, it's identified as different as from Ephesians 1:3 to Matthew 5:5. It's associated with the heaven of Jerusalem. Now, here is where you bring in the city, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven down on the earth during the time millennium. And this sphere is distinctly different from the earth and the kingdom and the heavenly places far above all. So, summary, we have the three spheres of blessing. The earth, that's in Matthew 5:5. What does that pertain to? The kingdom. Specifically, the kingdom of heaven. Who does it belong to? Israel. Then we have Jerusalem, which is above the heavenly city. That's from Galatians 4:26. Who does that pertain to? The bride. Who's involved? Israel. And the third sphere of blessing was in heavenly places. We saw that in Ephesians 1:3. What does that pertain to? The body of Christ. And who is a part of that? Christians today. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. If you accept Christ Jesus as your Savior, you're a member of the body of Christ. So, have we answered the question, what is heaven like? There's no scripture that describes the furnishings, but we have found that there is scripture describing who will be there. And if we go back to Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 10. This verse says, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And let's read further. According to the eternal purpose, which is the purpose of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of Him. Now, the importance of helping all saints see, back in verse 9, to see what is the fellowship of the mystery and a blessing that pertains to this calling is so paramount. Because if you think about it, the confusion today of trying to find out what heaven's like is borrowing from other callings, is taking descriptions of new heaven and new earth and applying it to, okay, this belonged to me. So when you are faced with a combination siloed of a description from other sources in passages that don't pertain to us, you can see where confusion comes. So I think the question, what is heaven like, really is important to understand. Okay, let's talk about the three spheres of blessings and see which group of people pertain to those blessings. It's common today that so much of the promises to Judaism have been incorporated as their own. And it's our calling to make all Christians see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things for Christ Jesus. But that number 10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose. Now, if you look at it, this eternal purpose, I think if we go to chapter 1, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of his purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So if you look at his eternal purpose, we hit right in the sweet spot of that with the mystery. That's glorious. So, as in all things, when you study a topic from Scripture, it must be right divided to keep their context. And be a workman to dig it out of Scripture. We probably should not be concerned what heaven will have, but what will we be doing when we arrive in our sphere of blessing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, but God, who has risen mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For grace we are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And as we saw in verse 10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, have we answered the question, what is heaven like? I think we just scratched the surface. But it's such a glorious study. I would encourage you to go back and get your cordons out and look up the references to heavenly places. Start comparing the things that differ. And what happens is the blessing that we have in the mystery becomes so much more vivid when compared to other references with firmament and the blessing that pertains to Israel. Okay, let's go to the prayer. Father, we just thank you for this lesson. We pray that we handle the word of God accurately, right dividing, and sharing the three spheres of blessing, and the fact that we're seated far above all principalities and powers, to the intent that you would be able to demonstrate to them your manifold wisdom of God. So we thank you we get to be a part of that. We thank you for Scripture, and we thank you for all you do. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.